Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 20. We will read from verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. But from Miletus, having sent to Ephesus, he, who is Paul, called over to him the elders of the assembly in Ephesus, and when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know how I was with you all the time, from the first day that I arrived in Asia, serving the Lord with all lowliness and tears and temptations which happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I held nothing back of what is profitable, so as not to announce it to you and to teach you publicly and in every house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in my spirit, I go to Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall happen to me in it, only that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and tribulations await me. But I make no account of my life as dear to myself, so that I finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the glad tidings of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I witness to you this day that I am clean from the blood of all, for I have not shrunk from announcing to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, wherein the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers to shepherd the assembly of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. For I know this, that there will come in amongst you after my departure grievous wolves, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall rise up men speaking perverted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I cease not admonishing each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give to you an inheritance among all the sanctified. I have coveted the silver or gold or clothing of no one. Yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my wants and to those who were with me. I have showed you all things that thus laboring we ought to come in aid of the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May we go back to verse 27. For I have not shrunk from announcing to you all the counsel of God. May you have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee that it is by thy grace that we are this morning be brought into thy very presence. We know, Lord, that thou art here with us. Lord, we do desire to remove our shoes because we are standing on holy ground. We are in thy presence. Lord, speak to us. Thy servants hear it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He shared his very heart with them. He told them that for 3 years, from the very beginning to the very end, how he announced to them, testifying to them with tears, with faithfulness. He announced to them and testified to them repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He testified to them of the glad tidings of the grace of Jesus Christ. He preached to them the kingdom of God. He said during those 3 years, in public and in private, he had not withheld anything that is profitable to them. He had not shrunk back from announcing to them the whole counsel of God. To announce the whole counsel of God to the Apostle Paul is not only a duty, but it is his delight. Unfortunately, while he was in Corinth, and there he was a year and a half, and during that whole time, he was not able to share with the Corinthian believers that which is dearest to him. He was determined, while he was with the Corinthians, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But because of the carnal conditions of the Corinthian believers, he was never able to tell them the wisdom of God in a mystery. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how he said that among the perfect, that is, among those who grow up, then he was able to share with them the wisdom of God in a mystery. It concerns the things that God has given to us. It is something that the world does not know. It is something that ears have not heard, eyes have not seen, and even it has not come into the mind of man. But it is something that God has prepared for those who love him. It is concerning our glory. Now that is the thing that Paul desired most to share with God's people. But unfortunately, because of the condition of the Corinthian believers, he was held. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians, you can see that even though he was not able to share with them fully of the whole counsel of God, yet you still find he was trying to break out, but he couldn't get through. But thank God to the Ephesian believers, he was able to share what was dearest in his heart. In a sense, brothers and sisters, here the Apostle Paul is representing our God. It is the very heart of God, the desire of God, to share with his children that which is closest, nearest, dearest to him. The parents would like very much to share with their children what is uppermost in their heart. Their purpose, their plan, their desire, their wish. But when the children are babes, they are not able to share with them what they would like to do. But when the children are growing up, then you find the parents will try every means to share here a little, there a little, to these children, that they may be able to understand what is in the heart of the parents, their desire that they will become part of the parents' wish. How much more is our Heavenly Father? It is His desire to share with us all that is in His heart. He does not want to withhold anything from His own. In a sense, brothers and sisters, to know the whole counsel of God is our birthright. Everyone who is born from above has the right to know the whole counsel of God. But unfortunately, you find many of God's people, they despise their birthright. Just like Esau. Esau was born first. He had the birthright, but he despised it. He despised it for the things on earth. And because of this, he lost the blessing of the birthright. Many of God's children do the same thing. We have a birthright. We ought to know the whole counsel of God. And yet, we despise it. We neglect it. And because of this, we are in the dark. We do not know what our Heavenly Father's desire is, what He is purposed for us, what is His way, His plan. We do not know. To know the whole counsel of God is a privilege. On the one hand, it is our birthright. And yet, on the other hand, it is a privilege. It is the privilege for the growing up. It is the privilege of those who love the Lord. It is a privilege of those who are really seeking. And hopefully, by the grace of God, when we gathered here this time, that we will be the privileged ones, that He will reveal to us the whole counsel of God. When we talk about the counsel of God, I think we have to go back to the very beginning. So will you please turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just read 3 verses, 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now in these three verses, we have three things. Number one, his will, God's will. Number two, the counsel of his will. Number three, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, brothers and sisters, our God is the supreme will in the universe. Even before the foundation of the world, he willed a will. He exercised his will and made a purpose. What he has willed, what he has purposed, is according to what he is. His will is as glorious and immense as he is in himself. He wills according to his good pleasure. He can will anything he wants to. And he only wills according to what he really is. So, brothers and sisters, we can be sure, when God will his will, when he purposed his purpose, that must be tremendous. It is called a mystery of his will. Why a mystery? Because God is a mystery. God is beyond our human comprehension. Unless he reveals himself, he is forever hidden from us. And that's the same thing with his will, with his purpose. His purpose, his will, is a mystery. It means that it is something hidden, very deep, in the heart of God. No one can understand it unless he reveals it. And when he reveals that mystery, then it will become known to man. And that's the reason why, brothers and sisters, when we come into this matter of God's purpose and his will, revelation is a must. Unless God reveals what is in his heart, unless we receive that revelation, we will always be in the dark, and it will always remain a mystery. But thank God, it pleases him to reveal his Son in me. So it is the delight, the pleasure of God to reveal. If we are open, if our hearts are turned towards him, certainly he will reveal the mystery of his will to us. Now, after God has willed a will, then you'll find there is a counsel of His will. Counsel is the result of determination. When God wills a will, He is determined to see that purpose fulfilled. And with that determination, there is a counsel. In the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They held a counsel. They talked the things over. They laid down a plan, all inclusive, airtight, to make sure that the purpose will be realized. And that's the reason why you find the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, when he, after he viewed the counsel of God, he concluded with an exclamation. He said, "Oh, depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be rendered to Him? For of Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." When God made His plan, His counsel, He does not ask for help from anybody. Nobody was there. Nobody was His counselor. He alone made this perfect plan. And after that plan was made, then you'll find God began to work. He began to work through time. With all His power, until all His plans were accomplished and His purpose achieved. So that is the whole counsel of God. His will is perfect. His plan is complete. His power is almighty. What is the whole counsel of God? The whole counsel of God must be all inclusive. But as we study the Word of God, we can see that the whole counsel of God is focused upon three areas. His counsel is focused upon Christ. It's focused upon Christians. Is focused upon church. Without doubt, the whole counsel of God is centered upon Christ. God so loved His Son, His only begotten Son, that he had made him heirs of all things. And in order that he be heirs of all things, he created all things. In his Son, by his Son, and for his Son. When all things began to disintegrate because of sin, again it will be his Son who will come to reconcile all things back to God's fullness. Everything is centered upon his Son, Christ. I think that is evident. But it also pleases the Father to give his Son a life companion, his like, his counterpart, to share in his work, to share with his glory. So you find that in the whole counsel of God, there is the church, the bride of Christ. Because God said it is not good for man to be alone. I will give him a helpmate, his like. That man is Christ. That helpmate is the church. Now, brothers and sisters, the church is not another center. In the whole counsel of God, there is only one center. And the center is Christ. The church is not a center. But the church is joined to Christ. In one. So it is still Christ, the center. But without the church, Christ is not complete. Now, in the process of bringing about the church, you find our Lord Jesus came into this world. The Word became flesh, tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. As a matter of fact, the Lord came to this earth to seek for his bride. But he couldn't find the bride anywhere. You know, just like Adam, when God brought all these animals before Adam, Adam looked at all these animals, give them names, but he couldn't find his like. And for that reason, God had to put him to sleep, to take out of him something to make him a counterpart. Now, the same thing is true with our Lord Jesus. He came to this world to seek for his bride, but all he could find were sinners. Rebels. And for this reason, he had to lay down his life. He had to go to the cross. He had to complete the work of redemption in order to redeem a people. Out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, he will redeem this one and that one. You know, brothers and sisters, salvation comes upon us individually. No one can be saved for another person. We are being saved individually. The Lord came to seek one after another. He gave us life. He transforms us. He conforms us to His own image. Now these people are Christians. And with these Christians gathering together under His headship, He finds His church. So He said, I will build My church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You are Peter. You are a stone. There are many, many stones. Will be built up together on this foundation. And that is His dwelling place. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find Christ, Christian, and the church. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible teaches nothing but these three things. Christ, Christian, and church. For this time, we like to focus especially on the three prison letters of the Apostle Paul. In the letter to the Colossians, we see Christ revealed. In the letter to the Philippians, we see Christians living. In the letter to the Ephesians, we see the church built. There is a divine order among these three. Christ is the first. He is followed by Christian. And it ends up with the church. In other words, Christ is the origin. Everything that is of God must begin, must originate in Christ. Whatever is not originated from Christ, whatever does not come from Christ, is something that God will not accept. Because it is the will of God that Christ shall be all and in all. Everything must be Christ. Everything must manifest Christ. He is the origin. You cannot have Christian without Christ. You cannot have the church without Christ. He has to be the origin. Now, if we measure this to Christians, everything that is Christian must originate from Christ. Or to put it in another way, anything that is Christian must be Christ. Or you can turn it around and say, if it is not Christ, it is not Christian. You know, our definition of a Christian is so loose. We even call people who are not saved Christians. And even when we say, well, if you're saved, you are a Christian. In a sense, that is correct. But in another sense, it's not adequate. Because a Christian is one in whom Christ is all. Anything that is in the life of a Christian which is not Christ himself is unchristian. A Christian has his origin in Christ. Whether it is in the beginning of our Christian life or whether it is the growth of our Christian life, you find that from the very beginning to the very end, it has to originate in Christ. But Christian is a process. It originates in Christ, but it is not the destiny. You find that in this world, the Lord gathered stones. Out of dust, God gathered stones. When we come to the Lord, we become living stones, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. We become living stones because we have the life of Christ in us. But brothers and sisters, we are very rough stones. Even though we are living, we are very rough. And that's the reason why you find the Lord has to polish us, has to cut us, saw us, smooth us, chisel us, take away all these rough spots, and make us smooth stones, precious stones. But even with these precious stones, it is not the will of God that we should just remain as precious stones. Now, if you go to the museum, you will find exhibition of these precious stones there. Now, that is not God's will. God does not want to make Christians just as monuments. No. He wants to build these precious stones together into a house, a church. That is the destiny. So, brothers and sisters, so far as Christian is concerned, remember, Christian has its origin from Christ. But Christian is not the destiny. Christian is the process. We are processed into the final destination, which is the church. Because the church is what Christ is looking for. Furthermore, you will find that Christ, Christian, and church are a unity. You cannot separate these three things. They either stand together or fall together. Christ does not stand alone. Why? Because if you have only Christ and you do not have Christian or the church, then the very meaning of Christ is lost. Why the Son of God was anointed Christ? Why was he sent into this world? It is not because of Christians. It is not because of the church. Then why did he come at all? Christ does not stand alone. His very coming is to have us as Christians. His very coming is to have his church, his bride. So we see here that Christ does not stand alone. If you have Christ, you have Christians. You have the church. That is the will of God. Now, can Christians stand alone? Of course we know we cannot. What is a Christian? A Christian is a Christ man, is one who has Christ. A Christian is one in whom Christ dwells, and he also dwells in Christ. That makes him a Christian. Without Christ, there can be no Christian. But brothers and sisters, do you know that today we try to make Christians without Christ? In some state churches, if you're born in that country, you're automatically a member of the church, a Christian, or in some cases, if you are baptized, whether you really believe in the Lord or not, it doesn't matter. But as long as you're born in a country, so-called Christian country, and you are baptized when you are an infant, then you are a Christian. So you find that man can make Christian without Christ. And if we dig a little deeper, you will find that there are many Christians who are without Christ. Maybe you come from a Christian family because your parents are Christians. Therefore, automatically, you become a Christian. The Catholic Church. Or because you study in a Christian school. You work in a Christian organization. And that makes you a Christian. But without Christ. Or if we can go a little even deeper, you may believe mentally in a historical Christ, but you really do not believe into him, really have a living relationship with Christ. Nominally you have Christ, but really you do not know him. And yet you find there are multitudes of people like that who are called Christians. They are Christians without Christ. And of course you know they are nominal Christians, not real ones. I was one like that for a long time, until by the grace of God, he saved. So, dear brothers and sisters, you find that Christian cannot stand alone. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. Now, can you be a Christian without the church? You know, in the early days, if you read the book of Acts, for instance, if you read Acts chapter 2, you will find that on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to the Lord. They believe in Christ. They become Christians. But if you look at these Christians, you find that they are not just isolated, scattered, individual Christians. You find they all persevered, continually occupied with the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in prayers and in the breaking of bread. In other words, you find these Christians do not stand alone. They assemble together. They gather together with one accord. They love one another. They live a church life, a body life. They are one, one body. That is the situation you'll find in the early church. Everyone is not only committed to Christ, the head. Everyone is committed to one another. Christian cannot stand alone without the church. It wasn't until at the commencement of the Dark Ages that you find a man by the name of Anthony of Egypt. He was considered as the first monk, Christian monk, in this world. Now, of course, before him there were hermits already, but he was considered as the first monk because he was the first one who lived a cloister life and retired, separated from the world. In other words, a monk, a hermit, is one who is alone with God, separated. And yet even with Anthony, you find that during the time of persecution, he came out of his retirement and shared the dangers with other believers. You know, we often hear a term, my Lord and I. When people say that, they say it with pride. My Lord and I. All my relationship is the Lord. And me. I do not need any brothers and sisters. I do not need to commit myself to any group. It is my Lord and I. It sounds very spiritual. But it is pseudo spirituality. The mystics, they seek for a union life with God. But even with the mystics, if there are great mystics, you find that they are not isolated themselves from other believers. It is only those extreme mystics who are like that. Brothers and sisters, a Christian cannot stand without other believers, without the church. Why? Because we are just one member. We are not the whole body. Now, if you see a limb here, a limb there, it will frighten you. Now, I still remember very vividly. Once I was visiting a friend of mine, and we were eating together at the table, and I saw a picture hanging on the wall. It is a picture of a table. And there was bread there was fruit there, and yet, in the midst of the table, a hand came out. And when I looked at it, I was puzzled. So I asked my friend and said, what does that mean? Why is it that in the table suddenly a hand standing out? Oh, he said, his daughter drew that picture. And after he drew the bread and the fruit, he said, well, something is missing. So he put a hand there. And brothers and sisters, it is a real hand. I will flee from the table. And that is how many Christians are. You want to be just my Lord and I, okay? You're just like a limb standing there, like a foot standing there, or like a piece of a body on the stairway. It's terrible. Frightening. Let us dig a little deeper. Oh, you say, yes. I go to the meeting. I join a church. But brothers and sisters, the question is, are you committed? The older you grow, the wiser you become. You may be burned somewhere when you are with other brothers and sisters, serving together. And because you're burned, you become very clever. You know you have to go to a meeting. You have to have other brothers and sisters. You have to do this. And yet you always keep a distance. You will never be committed to your brothers and sisters. And because you keep a distance, you're very safe. And many Christians are doing that. If you're doing that, it simply shows that you try to separate Christians from the church. And if you do that, you will never reach your destiny. It is therefore very important, brothers and sisters, for us to see the whole counsel. We need to see God's purpose. We need to understand His plan. And we need to know the power of God. Finally, you remember two disciples of our Lord Jesus. On the day of resurrection, they left Jerusalem and were on their way to Emmaus. Why did they do this? Because they were disappointed. They were disillusioned to a certain degree. Because they said, Jesus, we considered him as the Messiah, as our hope. But he was crucified. He was buried. They couldn't understand. On that very day of resurrection, they left Jerusalem. And they went down to Emmaus. But thank God, the risen Lord walked with them. Because he appeared to them in a different form, they didn't know him. And during their conversation, our Lord Jesus began to open up the scriptures to them. And when they heard the scriptures being opened to them, their hearts were warmed. They forced the Lord Jesus to stay on in Emmaus. And during the supper, when our Lord Jesus broke the bread, suddenly their eyes were opened. They saw the Lord. And you know what happened? They returned to Jerusalem. I believe they were among the 120 who gathered in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came and were baptized into one body. Now, brothers and sisters, our hope, our prayer for this time is that the Lord will walk with us. That he will open the scripture to us. That understanding will be given to us. That our hearts will be warmed. But more than that, that our eyes will be open to see him. And brothers and sisters, if we see him, if we understand the scripture, what else can we do but to return to Jerusalem? Be with the other, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we have introduced this theme to thy people. And now, Lord, we just depend utterly upon thee to open the scriptures and to reveal thyself to us. Lord, that we may rise up and return to Jerusalem, be with thy people who wait for thy coming. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.